We have in Jesus. That is a sure, sure blessing. It is good to be here tonight, as always, to be in the house of the Lord. I never want to take for granted the opportunity to come together and to fellowship, to assemble together, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assemblies of yourself together. And it's an honor and a privilege it is for me. I pray that it is for you as well. So we're going to get back into verses, Mark chapter 6, as we have read earlier this evening, just in our reading time. And I want to come back to this message again, this thought, if you will, in Mark chapter 6. This is on the backside of the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples had got into a ship and they crossed over. And we pick up in verse 53. You can read there from the screen if you will. The Bible says that when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in bed those that were sick, and they heard where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now there's three different groups in these verses. They're all referred to they. And so the three groups that we find in the very first verse is that when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Verse 53, the they that are speaking of in verse 53 would be the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the they that you see here. And then the next verse, verse 54, says when they were come out of the ship, that again is the disciples, straightway they, that's the residents of Gennesaret. There's another they here in the midst of these verses. They knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in the beds of those that were sick and where they heard he was. Now, again, the they where they heard he was that we find in that verse there, that is still the ones who saw Jesus. That's the ones who went to get those who were sick. But then we look down at our next few verses, whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they, that's again those who saw him first, lay the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch. Now this is the sick. That they may touch, even over the border of his garment, as many as touch him were made whole. I mean, my friend, I want you to understand something here. that the fame of Jesus Christ, the fame of Jesus spread throughout the region in an exponential form. And I want you to think about this. We've talked about it all year. The Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, was only 3.5 years long, total, from start to finish, 3.5 years on this earth. He was 33 years old when he died. His ministry, his public ministry, was only 3.5 years long. And by the time we get into this section here in Mark chapter 6, that was only half the time of his ministry. Yet his fame had spread abroad all over the places. When he came to Gennesaret, the people knew him, for they had heard of him. One of the beautiful things that I find here in this, in Mark 6, as you know, Mark 6 is after the event of the woman with the issue of blood of 12 years. And that woman with the issue of blood sold everything that she had. She spent everything that she had made. She spent her life savings, everything that she had to try to get this issue of blood healed in her life. Everything. And her final thing that she could do is she had heard about this Jesus, and she heard that he was coming through. So she risked life and limb to be, she was considered contaminated. She was to be away from everyone. She wasn't to touch anyone, anything, or anyone that she touched, well, would have been considered unclean. And yet she risked life and limb to come, and she said in her heart, if I will just touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and she was made whole. And yet now we find here in a small period of time later on that the testimony made it all the way to Gennesaret, that if these people, when Jesus passed by, if they would just reach out and touch the border of his garment. We talked about that in a sermon about that woman. That border is known as the wings. That word hem comes from the same word as wings. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that under his wings, the healing of his wings, amen, speaking of the Lord, that is that garment. I'm saying all that to really make this point tonight. They knew him because they had heard of him. And much like most of our first world countries today, most people have access to the internet, to the telephone, to the TV, to the radio, etc. Guys, you know, most people have some type of form of connection outside of just, say, this room. I mentioned this morning. You know, how many people remember the days when, and you don't, Hannah, but how many people remember the days when you actually had to wait till you got back home to call someone back? Yeah, you do remember those. She was a little bitty child, but, and I asked the church this morning, I said, how many people remember when they got their first answer machine? I thought we were big time. We had to get it, you know, the cassette tape in there, you know, and I found that, I remember getting the whole front and back of that tape filled up, and I was like, well, what do I do now? And I found an erase button. I was like, oh, you got to erase these things, or you erase them. And what it was, man. But you know, I remember the days when, you know, you rang somebody up, you left a message, and then you just went on about your day until they called you back. Today, you send a text message, and it gets to them immediately, and if you don't hear back in 20 seconds, well, something's wrong. What's going on? I didn't hear back from you. You didn't text me back, you know? Yeah, and it's a different world that we live in today. I understand it. But I'm making that point to say this. We do live in a connected world. We live in a world that is connected. In the majority of first world countries today, most people have access, again, to this type of connection. They've heard the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they've probably heard of what he has done and what he will do. Yet to the majority of people today in our world, those stories that they hear about what Jesus has done and what he will do, they're just stories to them. They're just words of tales, events to believe or not to believe. And so goes our world today. I can't tell you how many people that I speak to and pray for diligently every day, trying to convince them of the truth and the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And yet it's just stories. In Gennesaret and throughout the region, there was a massive difference than someone in our day and in our age seeing something on Facebook and just scrolling through and going on, seeing the name of Jesus here and just thinking it's just nothing but a tale. Here's what we find here in Mark chapter 6 in Gennesaret, is that we find that these people recognized him. They recognized who Jesus is. Verse 53 and 54 says, and when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. That word straightway is an interesting word. I like that word. That word straightway comes with the idea of immediacy. Straightway, just like that quick. There was no hesitation. There was no, oh, who is that guy? He kind of favored someone. It wasn't at all. Straightway, they knew who it was. They saw Jesus Christ when he was coming off that ship, and they knew who he was. They knew that he was someone that recognized who the Savior was. The word recognize, guys, it's defined as to identify from having an encounter with or to know. Again, that's what that word recognize means. Someone, if not many, saw Jesus and recognized him for who and what he was, what he could and would do, and they testified of that truth throughout the region. See, when they, guys, we'll get to it in just a moment here. When they saw Jesus, they recognized who he was, and it caused them to do something in their life. I don't read anywhere in the scriptures here. I don't read anyone sitting back complaining about their rights being abused. I don't see anyone complaining about, you know, someone pushing their beliefs on them or feeling being offended because of who Jesus was. And, oh, this is one. I don't read any of that. They saw him. They recognized who he was. Well, there's a great difference here. As soon as they saw Jesus, they knew him. Beloved, I want to say this to you today. Stay with me on this. When you see Jesus, okay, now stay with me, all right, I'm not getting silly. When you see Jesus, it's going to make a difference in your life. All right, and the Bible tells me here in the book of John 20:20, which was our theme verse during the, ended up being the lockdown. Of course, we didn't do that on purpose, but the Bible says that when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad, watch this, when they saw the Lord. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said in Lamentations 3:51, he says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Now guys, I'm not speaking about a visual seeing in our world today of Jesus Christ. He is not going to appear to you today in order to convince you of his existence. That's not going to happen. But I am saying this, you can see Jesus in your life. Listen, I'm telling you, you can see him. I'm talking about him in the pages of his word. Seeing him in the pages of his holy scripture. Seeing him in the path of your walk. Seeing him in the predicaments of your work. I mean, with the situations rolling in our daily life. Guys, this is where we see Jesus. This is where we come to know him. I shared this testimony I did this morning, and I shared it. I've shared it in here before, but most of you know when I was 19, I was hit by a drunk driver, and I was involved in a bad car accident. It was a head-on collision, and I went into a windscreen in the firewall at 100 plus miles an hour and dislocated my left hip and cut and ripped everything apart and all this and that. And I was the least out of the ones in my car or in the car that I was in who was injured, other than the guy that hit us. He was the least injured of all. And this hip was dislocated, guys, which is a severe injury. And it was a posterior dislocation, and I was a big fella back then. They actually called me an elephant in the ER, and I didn't know what was going on, and they had pulled David, who was in the back seat, who was in a coma for 6 weeks, and they had pulled him next to me in the midst of the ER. All I know, I was in severe pain, but I fixed myself to where, you know what, I'm just not going to go down, I'm not going under, and he injected me. With 10 doses of what one would normally knock a person out. And I remember this nurse, she finally looked over and said, son, you're going to be okay. And I said, do you promise? She said, yes, I do. And they took all 265 pounds of me and took me off that table. And they put me down on the floor. And that doctor who was on call, Dr. Gardner, put his foot into my groin and took my leg. And he got that hit. Took two tries. And when that hip went back in, they said it sounded like a shotgun that went off and sounded off into the lobby out there, and put me back on the table, started sewing me back together, and they started sewing the last thing was my eye back together, and I woke up. I opened my eyes up, and there was a doctor there who'd done a hernia surgery on me 2 weeks prior. And he says, B, it's going to be okay. And I woke up in ICU after that. He settled my heart. And say this, hip dislocation is a severe injury. My hip was dead. It was avascular necrotic for 7 months. I was 19 when the accident happened. I was 20 when they scheduled a total hip replacement for me. Football career would have been over with. I would have been probably at 51. I'd been on my second or third hip by now. And Dr. Gardner, they had it scheduled, unbeknownst to me. And he rang my mom up and said, let's get one more MRI. Just get one more. Let's look at the hip on a Friday. Went in there on a Friday, got in there. I love taking MRIs. I can sleep like a baby in those things. And I get in there and he did the MRI. I went and got the results on Monday. And Dr. Gardner came through that room. He came into that patient room and my mom and I sat there. And he said this. He said, Ms. Stagner, the only thing that I can explain to you right now is that the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ has come down and touched your son's hip. He took the MRI results from 3 weeks prior and he took the ones right here. One was in November, one was December. And it was night and day. One femoral head was black as all get out. The other one was white as can be. He'd never seen it before, and to my knowledge, it's never been seen again. And I tell you that. The only thing I was ever interested in out of that whole thing is I wanted to get back on the football field. I wanted to play ball again. That's all that mattered to me. God could care less about football. But what he was proving is that if you'll see me, I'll make a difference in your life. I'm going to do the impossible in the physical right here as to a 20-year-old because about 20-some-odd years later, I'm going to call him to do what he thinks is going to be impossible and uproot his entire life and move to a foreign country. You see, that's my God. And when you see Jesus, he's going to make a difference in your life personally. He's going to make a difference. These people saw him. They knew that he was somebody different than everyone. They recognized him. They knew the testimony of who and what he was and what he would and could do. And it calls to a response in their life. Look at our world today. They've heard of Jesus. And I realize that the statistics tell us that 67% of the world's population since AD 30 will never hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is true. 30 million people will die this year alone and never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. They'll never hear that if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be cleansed of your sins and you'll have eternal life in heaven. They'll never hear something that clear. They'll hear a work salvation. They'll hear X, Y, Z. They'll hear jump through this hoop. They'll hear go in this box and do this. They'll hear eat this cracker. They'll hear let me lay my hands. They'll hear all that stuff. But they'll hear a clear presentation of the gospel. 30 million people will pass on into a devil's hell simply because they have not heard and they did not see who Jesus is. There's still today 2.4 billion people in the world who know who Jesus are, and yet they refuse to accept the free gift. What I do know is that in this world today, they have access to the internet, they have access to everything. And I'm sure the name of Jesus has popped up once or twice in people's boxes and on their screen and all this and that. And yet today, they still don't know Him. Knowing Him is what makes the difference. Seeing Him in your life. Recognizing Jesus for who and what He is, especially what He will and has done. So, beloved, when you see Jesus, it will make a difference in your life. It's how you're going to come to know Him. And it'll make a difference in the lives of others. And that's one of the things I like to ask people. Is there a difference you're making in the lives of others? When your presence leaves someone else, are they changed just a little bit? They don't have to be changed 180 degrees. But are they touched just a little bit? You come to know Him, and your life is going to be different. They recognized who Jesus was. And I'm going to show you this. What's the response? When they recognized Him, they ran. Here's what they didn't do. They didn't run to Jesus. They ran to get those who needed help. Verse 55 says, and they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And where they heard, he was blooded. Seeing Jesus caused a response in their life to run and to find those that needed Jesus, the one that he could only help.
They didn't do it, guys, with mediocre actions, but they ran throughout the region. And do you know why they ran? Number one, they recognized who Jesus was. But not only did they recognize who He was, they realized, guys, the shortness of time. And I think that's one of our biggest problems, our biggest shortcomings in our world today, is we don't really realize where we are. Matter of fact, let me correct that statement. We don't realize when we are. The third reason is the key, man. They ran because they knew Jesus was passing through. His reputation for preaching and healing in multiple villages and throughout the country was well known. And these people saw Him, they knew Him, they recognized Him, and they went and got their sick loved ones, understanding fully two things, that Jesus was the only one that could heal them, but that He was only going to be there for a limited time. That He's only going to be there for a limited time. And beloved, they realized their situation. They realized their situation was dire, and they realized that time was of the essence. R.G. Lee preaches a sermon called Payday Someday. And he says in this sermon, he says that somewhere out there written, there's an indivisible line written across the constitution of the universe. We know not where it is nor when someone may cross it, but every soul will cross that line. I preach a sermon called Deadline or Finish Line, which one will you cross? Every child of God, every part of the bride of Christ, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got a finish line to cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, that He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We can see Him. He's already finished the race. We got to keep in our race, keep moving, so that we can get and cross that finish line. Paul said, I have finished my course. He finished it with joy. But for every soul today in this world that knows not Jesus Christ, they don't have a finish line. They got a deadline. And there's going to come a time when they cross that deadline. And they have put off knowing Jesus. They have put off coming to know Him. They put it off, put it off, put it off. They put it back on the back burner and said, I'll do it another time. I'll do it when I have a convenient season. I'll do it when it's easier for me. I'll do it tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Like my dad always said, tomorrow never comes. And they cross that deadline, and the desire for even knowing Jesus, the desire for seeing Him, is gone forever. There's a small window of opportunity in our lifetime to do two things, my friend. That is to come to know Jesus for who and what He is. And number two, to bring others who are in need to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, the second they, saw the first they who got off the ship. And one of those they were Him, Jesus Christ. And they, when they saw Him, turned and booked out and went to gather those that needed Him. They knew time was short. James 4 tells us in verse 14, says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The first Sunday morning sermon that I ever preached, using a screen, I taught from it for years, the new church building that we built in Tennessee, it was in 2005. First Sunday morning sermon, I preached the brevity of life, but I preached what I called a message called the hyphen. Alright? And that hyphen is the dash, if you will, in between the year that you're born and the date of your death. For some hyphens is 30, 40, 50, 70, 80 years, 90 years. For some, it's shorter. One thing none of us in here knows, we don't know when that hyphen is going to be placed between our birth date and our death date. Our life is here, but for a short period of time. It's like a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. And we got to strike while the iron is hot. I believe that there should be a sense of urgency in our life. There should be an attitude of immediacy, not arrogancy, but immediacy. There should be an outward act of expectancy because Jesus is offering His healing, His cleansing, His redemptive act of forgiveness now. But it may not be here tomorrow. It may not be here tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Everywhere Jesus went, people were made whole. Every place, every town, every village, and even in places where only a few people believe, still, we'll put it in New Testament church lingo, people were saved. But again, His redemption, His reputation, if you will, was clear. He rarely stayed in a place too long. Recognition turned to a running because of the fact, this fact was realized that time was short. Brother, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:11, and that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I remember being 25 years old, 24 years old, 25, and going into the office in the wee hours of the morning. And I remember thinking, is it today, Lord? Are you coming back today? I would be going down the interstate or Highway 41, and I would grip that steering wheel. And I'd get so caught up in the moment that it's today, thinking that Jesus is coming back right now or there. I'm 51 years old now. And you know what? I still think that. To this day, I still look for Him every single morning, every single night. It's called the doctrine of the intimacy of Christ, that He can and will come back at any moment. There is nothing that needs to happen for Him to come back. And so we need to strike while the iron is hot. We need to occupy until He comes. We need to understand that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It's nearer than we think. So what do we have so far tonight? We're almost finished. We have a Savior who is recognized. We have a society who ran. We have a situation which was realized. And here's what's last this evening. And this is what I think our culture likes to see. What's the results? What's in it for me? Verse 56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Watch this now. And as many as touched him were made whole. Essentially, people got saved. Jesus Christ was saving folk throughout the region. He was saving people. He was saving moms and dads and sons and daughters, aunts and uncles. And He's saving people today, guys. But look closely at the verse with me. And as many as touched him were made whole. The inclination here, and we see this in church services across the globe, the inclination here would be that there were some, possibly many, who were present. They were in the crowd. They recognized Jesus. They even ran for Jesus. They even realized the shortness of time. And yet, they were still not made whole. As many as touched Him. Why? Well, they simply didn't touch the Master. They didn't touch the Savior. They didn't touch His garment, His heel, His ankle. I mean, maybe even though they could see, they perceived not. Maybe even though they could hear, they understood not. Maybe even though they were in the midst, but they were in the crowd, they were in the midst, knowing full well of their need, and yet their hearts were still distant. Their minds were distracted, and the reception of who and what Christ is was detoured. Happens every day. It happens on the street when the Word of God is preached. It happens from the pulpit when it's preached. And it'll preach to a crowd of 20, 30, 40, 50 people. And there'll be someone, if not most in there, that, man, they're just focused on what may happen tomorrow. And tomorrow may not even come. And you miss out on being touched by the Savior. Let me share this with you, and I'll close here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother, the phrase commended His love means to introduce or to offer, to extend an offering. The Lord did not force Himself on anyone at Gennesaret, nor any other towns or villages or cities. He never forced Himself, and He's not going to force Himself on anyone in Cardiff either. He's not going to force Himself on anyone in Wales or in Aberaman or in England. He's not going to force Himself on anyone whatsoever. But He is offering. He's going to offer. And often He's going to do so in a very short period of time. The results are left up to those who are willing to be touched by the Master tonight. The sweet psalmist said this, and I'll close. He said in Psalm 116, verses 3-8, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Beloved, I know this to be an absolute fact tonight. You may be here this evening and having heard the gospel multiple times and still say, I'll do it later. I'll believe on Jesus Christ later on. For whatever reason. Maybe that's you tonight. There's going to come a time when that desire will be there no more. There's a story, probably used many times, may have heard it before, of a gentleman who had gotten out of church. And he came in and the pastor came to visit him and he had a fire going on, coal fire going on in the wintertime. He says, you know, you haven't been to church, haven't seen you lately, what's going on? He says, the preacher, you know, I just started out for whatever reason. I was tired, I was weary, back hurt, you know, all the typical excuses. And he says, man, you know what, I don't understand it. I can't get myself up and going. And as the man was kind of explaining everything and giving his reasons, the preacher reached over there and grabbed one of those hot orange coals out of the fire. And he placed it down on the hearth and he just kept talking. That coal was hot, man. It was glowing in the beginning. It was on fire, if you will. But as they sat there talking, each one of them, eventually it turned black and eventually it turned cold. The man never noticed what time had snuck by on him. And all of a sudden, that preacher reached down and grabbed that coal. And that man said, no, don't grab that. And he goes, oh, it's okay. It's been out of the fire long enough. It's cold to the touch now. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. If we're not careful in our world today, if we're not careful in the world that we live in today, if we get our heart out of that fire of the Almighty God, we get our heart out of the fire of what the Lord Jesus Christ can and will do for us, that heart's going to turn cold. That heart's going to turn so cold that even the Holy Spirit of God cannot and will not pierce it any longer. So, brother, the moral of the story tonight, the end of the sermon, the very close of the thoughts is, as many as touched him. My question to you tonight, have you been touched by the Master? Are you reaching out to touch him tonight? Because if you've touched him once, he's in you this evening. And he'll make a difference in your life. When they see Jesus, when you see him in the pages of Scripture, when you see him in the predicaments of your walk, when you see him in the problems of your ways, when you see him in everything that we experience in our life today, it'll make a difference in your life, and ultimately, it will make a difference in the lives of others. As many as touched him were made whole. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, I love you. And I thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son down the cross for me. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for your mercy. I ask you tonight to continue to extend that mercy in our days. Lord, we do look for the appearing of Christ in the air. My soul, we look for it. We do deliver it from the groans of this painful world at times. But Father, I do pray. I do pray for time to be on our side a bit. Give us an opportunity, Father, if you will, to be a witness to every soul that we come in contact with. Make a difference in their life. To make a difference in eternity. You've given us a job to do, dear God, and I pray that we would uphold it. We would honor the name of our Savior who made such a difference in the lives of others. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I do hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God was a blessing to your heart tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for our closing hymn this evening. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.